The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you have a problem with church hypocrisy. Well, that is a problem. You're absolutely right to be concerned about that. In fact, it's a terrible problem. However, and it's a significant however, not all the hypocrisy is inside the church. This was made very clear to me while watching a Christian worship leader audition for American Idol last week. I'll be talking about that interesting American Idol story in just a few minutes. Welcome this Super Bowl Sunday. Greetings to those who are actually listening to the radio right now, all three of you. Seriously, if you're not into football and you want to call in just to say hi, we would love to hear from you. 1-888-344-1170 is the phone number. 1-888-344-1170. I actually happen to be one of those rare, unusual men who's not that much into football or sports at all. So, you know, that's probably explains why I'm doing my radio show today. If I was dying to watch the Super Bowl, I could have slapped on a repeat broadcast and gone to a Super Bowl party instead. Actually, I'm still going to go to a Super Bowl party because the game starts at 3:30. Plenty of the game will be going on when this is done. And I do go to Super Bowl parties every week, but that's really just to spend time with my friends. And I enjoy all the commercials. I was a little bit interested in the Super Bowl when the Chargers were still in the running, but not that much even then. If I make a bet on one of the teams, then I get very motivated. But I have not been one of those guys that has said, boy, I live in San Diego, so my identity is with the Chargers and the Padres. I don't think that way, but I respect those of you who do think that way. Anyway, something else has been going on because it's not just the end of football season. There's another season. It's an important season. It's a winter season. That's right. It's Valentine's season. And if you thought that season began in February, you were wrong. The season begins these days on December the 26th. That's right. One day after Christmas, when Hallmark and other stores ripped down their Christmas decorations, which were up since before Halloween, to put up their brand spanking new Valentine's Day display. Yeah, that always made so much sense. One day after recovering from the high-figured credit cards and the low-figured remaining balances from our checkbooks due to a plethora of Christmas shopping, the idea is to get us thinking about what to spend on Valentine's Day. I mean, it is only 2 months away from December. Not that I have anything against this holiday when it truly arrives. Of course, I plan to buy something for my girlfriend, and hopefully I'll put a little more time and effort than some of these popular commercials give me credit for. My favorite is the advertisements for these teddy bears. You've seen them. You can't avoid them. Hey, guys, we know you blew it once again and haven't given a moment's thought about Valentine's Day, even though the beautiful season began December the 26th. Well, hey, have you seen these teddy bears? Women love them, especially when they're dressed in cute little outfits. We guarantee it'll arrive by February 14th. And the best thing is, it will look like you put a whole lot of time and effort into this gift, even though you've really been thinking about nothing but the Super Bowl every freaking hour of the day. But guys, we're telling you, these bears are so darling and so cute and so cuddly, your girlfriends will never imagine it took nothing more than 4.5 minutes on the internet to order the cotton picking item. Of course, there's a remote chance she'll figure out the truth in as much as these commercials have been on television about 97 times a day these past 2 months, but you should still buy this bear. After all, you haven't come up with a better idea yet. Your lack of creativity and all-around thickness of skull keeps us in business, guys. See you next year. Maybe you can fool her with a bear 2 years in a row. Well, speaking of fooling people, in his televised speech to Congress back in September of 2009, our president said, and I quote, "Still given all the misinformation that's been spread over the past few months, I realize," and then there was applause, and so he said it again after the applause, "I realize that many Americans have grown nervous about reform. So tonight, I want to address some of the key controversies that are out there." Well, a few minutes later, the following was listed along with other quote-unquote bogus claims as a key controversy to be straightened out. Obama said, "My health care proposal has also been attacked by some as a government takeover of the entire health care system. Now, let me be clear," and then he repeated himself again, I guess just for effect, "let me be clear. It would only be an option for those who don't have insurance. No one would be forced to choose it, and it would not impact those of you who already have insurance." All right, flash forward. Obama delivered a fun little message to the House Republican caucus just last week. Listen carefully to his words about the current health care bill.
"We said from the start that it was going to be important for us to be consistent in saying to people, if you can have your, if you want to keep the health insurance you got, you can keep it. That you're not going to have anybody getting in between you and your doctor in your decision making. And I think that some of the provisions that got snuck in might have violated that pledge."
How do you like that? He sounds mumbling, stumbling, and out of control. You know, he's not happy to be admitting this. Well, okay. Let's give the guy a point or two for at least finally coming clean. And now, Mr. President, if you could round this off by apologizing to those of us whom you accuse of spreading misinformation. All we did was reveal what you confessed yourself about this monster government takeover attempt disguised under the benign name health care. At the end of the day, forgiveness is in order. I don't blame Obama for being nervous in his speech yesterday. He actually spoke the truth. Perhaps that was a brand new, unfamiliar experience for him, something which needed a little bit of getting used to. And now allow me to extend even more grace to Obama, because this week he really needs it. Our great communicator is not having a great week. At a prayer breakfast talking about the military, Obama kept mispronouncing the word corpsman by articulating it phonetically, corpsmen. He did say it quite a few times. Some conservatives are jumping all over this like hungry lions who were just tossed red meat. How can our commander-in-chief mispronounce the very people who serve under him? Now, I gotta say, for myself, I am willing to let this go. God knows I've done my share of mispronounced words, so I live in a glass house. I'm not going to throw stones. My only concern here is a matter of consistency. When Dan Quayle misspelled the word potato back in the 80s, the media never let us hear the end of it, and Quayle was ultimately unable to recover. To this day, people think of the man as quite stupid, even though he was bright enough to graduate law school, serve in the National Guard, legislate as a senator, and fill the shoes of a vice president. In point of fact, Quayle used a correct alternative British spelling of potato. Didn't matter. And during the same election, vice presidential hopeful Al Gore reminded us that you can't make a leopard change his stripes. Didn't matter. The media was in the tank for the Democrats. Democrats are allowed to make gaffes. Republicans are not. See how it works? Such endless telebarrage is quite effective. I remember one lady friend of mine explaining to me why she refused to vote for Dan Quayle. Now, mind you, this sweet, innocent female knew nothing about the man's policies. Neither could she even explain the philosophical difference between a Republican and a Democrat. But one thing she did know for sure, Quayle could not spell potato. Now, even if that had been true, which it wasn't, none of us ever misspell words. None of us ever make typos on our computers. Obama's error was glaring, and as much as he repeated the mispronunciation enough times to suggest an almost complete unfamiliarity with the word Corman. I'm still willing to, as Democrat pundits no doubt will remind us, drop this trivial matter and just stick to the issues. Fine. Fine, my fellow pundits. Just make sure you do the same. You already destroyed one man's political future over a matter arguably less trivial.
Don't know much about history. Don't know much biology. Don't know much about a science book. Don't know much about the French I took. But I do know that I love you. And I know that if you love me too, what a wonderful world this would be. Don't know much about geography.
Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Call Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
The sound even more beautiful.
Welcome back. This is Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. Okay, we have covered football season. We have covered Valentine's season. Another staple tradition of winter is the return of American Idol. Last week, I had a chance to watch the American Idol audition. I was watching them on TV, but the ones that took place in Los Angeles. Singer-songwriter Avril Lavigne was serving as a guest host, critiquing a Christian worship leader's audition. After admitting, and she did admit, that he sang well, Lavigne went on to say that a church leader with a family to support probably does not have time to become a pop singer due to the rigorous schedule. I did not sense that she was a Christian. It seemed very patronizing. And for this reason that she stated, that she thought the guy should spend more time with his family, she voted no. The other three judges still voted yes, so the guy is going to Hollywood. Still, we need to slow down for just a second, take a look at what went on. Question: since when has American Idol assumed the job of nanny and nursemaid? Excuse me, Miss Lavigne, but I believe your job is to evaluate the man's ability to sing. You were brought on to be a judge, not a family counselor. Okay. The fellow works as a music director in church. With few exceptions, all contestants for American Idol have had some kind of job that they were temporarily suspending. Many of them are also married with children. Even single parents leave their kids and jet off to Hollywood year after year. I've watched these hopefuls on their bio videos crying and lamenting over how much they miss their children. I really miss little Johnny. Not once did I ever hear a judge say, "Well, if it bothers you so much, perhaps you should abandon this competition and go home." Now, don't get me wrong. Parting from your family to pursue fame and fortune may indeed call for some reflection and evaluation. Of course it should. I'm just wondering why the Christian is being conspicuously singled out. Christians have a reputation, and it's often a deserved reputation, a reputation for being too judgmental. Let's be clear, not all self-righteous hypocrisy is found inside the church. Sometimes inappropriate judgment comes from the secular world as well, even when technically and ironically the person was called in to be a judge. Levine sounded arrogant. Levine sounded patronizing. Apparently, nobody ever explained to her the difference between evaluating an audition and not minding her own business. By challenging a contestant to be more consistent with his Christian faith, she failed to comprehend that Christianity is based upon a Bible which not only talks about worship values and family values, but character as well. Paul probably had this in mind when he listed busybody as a sin. That's a sin we don't talk about as much as Christians. You know what a busybody is? Busybody is a person that gives you unsolicited advice. A busybody is a person that will not mind their own business. If you would like to weigh in on any of this, if you have a comment, if you have a question, 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach me over the internet, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel, SIEGEL.net. I'm also easy to find now on Twitter and on Facebook. And I have a series of Bible questions today, or questions that relate to Christianity from a practical point of view, if not about the Bible directly. The first one is, Bob, why does an evangelist like yourself spend so much time talking about politics on his blog and on his radio show? I do talk a lot about politics. It's usually about 50-50. Usually it's a little more political the first part of the program. We get into Christianity more the second half. I'm getting into Christianity a little earlier today, but not entirely, because I guess I'm still being asked about politics. Okay, this is a great question, and I do have an answer. As an evangelist, nothing is more important to me than the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that has never changed. But evangelicals tend to stress one side of this gospel to the neglect of the other. Part of the gospel, the most familiar part, is that Jesus came to forgive us and deliver us from the sins we commit. But there's another side of the gospel that Jesus also wants to deliver us from the effects of other people's sins in our lives. Let me say that again. The other side of the gospel, it's not just that God wants to deliver us from sin we commit. He wants to deliver us from sin committed against us, from the effects of other people's sins, be it the psychological effects of a dysfunctional family, or the spiritual physical effects of a demon, or the cruelty of an unjust government. That's a sinful effect. The ancient Jewish understanding of Messiah, which is the same word as Christ, was that of a man who would deliver God's people from her oppressive enemies. One of the problems Israel had with Jesus is that he did not free the Jews from the Romans. Scripture does teach that with Jesus' second coming, he will do exactly this, rescue Israel from surrounding attacking nations and rule the entire world benevolently with Jerusalem as the capital. In the meantime, Jesus asks us to spread his kingdom the best we can. No, that does not mean we go on a jihad. Just because we believe Jesus is going to return someday, that doesn't mean we're taking out the swords to make that happen. That's that other religion that does that. True, the promise of the kingdom will never be completely fulfilled until he returns, but there are many injustices that God wants to intervene with us in the meantime. One who truly loves God loves people. If we love people, we must protest whenever people are mistreated. This means that part of the gospel is speaking out against evil. Part of the gospel is speaking out when people are mistreated. Abolitionists used Christianity to condemn slavery. Martin Luther King used Christianity to condemn segregation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor who lived in Germany under the Nazis, so for him, part of the gospel was to speak against Hitler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lost his life. He was taken away to a concentration camp and hung for protesting Hitler. And that's why when I speak about what's going on in the world, I do not believe it involves Christianity any less. The gospel also means doing what we can to deliver people from the effects of sin. Very good question. Here's another question. Bob, I believe in God, but the very notion of people making a living out of talking about God seems distasteful and hypocritical. Well, I know how you feel about those tele-evangelists. Of course, you don't feel that way about radio evangelists, right? We're different. I mean, stare into your radio now. I always like to have you do this. Look at your radio. Is this a face you can trust or what? Anyway, seriously, I sympathize with your concern. I honestly do. all of us have had the experience of hearing pastors talk far too much about money. As for televangelists, they tend to emphasize contributions until the rest of us are sick to our stomachs. Still, as the old saying goes, we don't want to let a few rotten apples spoil the whole barrel. The truth is, pastors and other full-time ministers get a bad rap, and this suspicious reputation generally finds origin in a person's biases toward religion and biases toward negative experiences that they might have had in the church. If one begins with the assumption that God doesn't exist, or begins with the assumption that the Bible is not true, or begins with the assumption that God is not making himself known today, obviously they will see no use for a person who seeks to bring us closer to God. But think for a moment. Aren't these assumptions that can be questioned? Or do you really know for a fact that your assumptions are based upon truth? If, in fact, God has chosen to reach people through people, then those who do so full-time are involved with a very respectable vocation. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Okay, Bob, sure, I guess, maybe, but do they have to bring money into it? Can't you find a way to serve God full-time without bringing money? Well, if people love their work, they want to be financially freed up to do it. As a matter of fact, we're all very familiar with many altruistic jobs. Pastoring isn't the only altruistic job. Careers that exist for the sole purpose of helping others, there are all kinds of careers like that. They're very respectable. What am I talking about? Doctors, counselors, these are all people-related jobs. Psychologists, psychiatrists, teachers, lawyers. Well, at least honest lawyers. Not only do these professions make money, some of them make a good deal of money. Still, we assume, for the most part, that such individuals chose their work out of a desire to genuinely help others. What then is the difference between those careers and a Christian full-time minister? I'll tell you the difference. The former will charge a fee for their services. The minister charges nothing. Nip, zip, zada. He may ask for a donation, but the donation is voluntary, and yet he's accused of being a moneymaker, while the others who charge get a free pass. Just something to think about. That's what we like to do on this program, get you to think about religion. Religion is something that people usually respond to emotionally, and they don't think about it. Here's another one. Bob, how can I follow Jesus when I've had negative religious experiences? Well, maybe you have had a bad experience with church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 16th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Oh, that'll do it. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barbershop. Or possibly your rapport with Christianity had nothing to do with evangelism, but you have seen enough of life to observe that people who go to church often behave worse than the non-religious. Hypocrisy is often cited as a reason to reject the claims of Christ. And it is maybe the most understandable reason. When the philosopher Bertrand Russell was asked why he never became a Christian, one of his chief complaints came from an observation that so few Christians seemed to take the teachings of Jesus seriously. A hypocrite is one who acts contrary to his or her beliefs. Now, I don't think anybody, Christian or otherwise, is completely free of this trait. I must certainly confess to such reoccurring inconsistency. At the same time, I do not make any claim to be perfect simply because I call myself a Christian. My claim is that of a covenant relationship with God in which he is at work in my life, slowly but surely changing the inner character. I have many instances of downright rebellion against his rule in my heart. Even after I repent and focus on God as much as I can, all that means is that I'm better than I was yesterday, but not as good as I will be tomorrow. What God does with me, he is willing to do with anyone. I am not superior or singled out in any way. We'll have more of your questions about Christianity and continue this discussion about hypocrisy, keeping people from giving their lives to Christ, when we return. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539, W&S Electric.
Your mind, incense and peppermints, the color of time. Who cares?
Welcome back. This is Bob Siegel answering some of your questions about the Bible. And this was one about hypocrisy, people saying, I've met too many Christian hypocrites to consider becoming a Christian. I was making the point that one of the misconceptions about Christianity is that they're going around claiming to be perfect. Perfect little goody two shows. And maybe you've met Christians that have done that. I think sometimes Christians just talk so enthusiastically about their faith that they come across that way. Most of your Christian friends, if you asked them, they would be embarrassed to think that they'd come across as self-righteous. But often they do. Some of them are. But although the born-again Christian does not claim perfection, we must also keep in mind that many of the people who call themselves Christians are not really Christians at all. This is also true. It's easy for people to use the title of Christianity because of the strong Christian influence upon Western civilization, and that has created a variety of what I would call pseudo-Christian traditions, from the sincere, faithful church attendee who does not understand what it means to know Jesus personally, to the horrible, bloodthirsty murderers of the Crusades and the Inquisition who did not seem to share even the slightest semblance to the simple, loving message of the New Testament. My own people, the Jews, and I do have a Jewish background, my people have been hounded and murdered for centuries in the name of Christianity. And this shameful horror kept me blinded to the real Jesus for quite some time. It used to be, oh, I'm a Jew. People think I'm a Christ killer. Well, everybody's a Christ killer because if it hadn't been for all of our sins, Jesus would not have needed to die. He did not die by accident. I'm going to talk more later on in the program about how he didn't die by accident because that's another one. It's like, who's responsible for the death of Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? They're acting like Jesus didn't plan to die, didn't intend to die. That's exactly what he came to do. It's the reason he came. But back to hypocrisy. If hypocrisy is your concern, it may surprise you to learn that you actually have something in common with Jesus because Jesus hated religious hypocrisy and preached against it quite often. Now, I'm reading from the New International Version, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Listen to what Jesus says about Christianity. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that interesting? Now, he doesn't use the word Christian here, but a Christian is one who has made Jesus the Lord of their lives, Lord and Savior. So he's saying there are going to be people that call me Lord, which means there are going to be people who call me Christians, and not everyone according to Jesus, according to the founder of Christianity. Not everybody who calls himself a Christian will enter the kingdom. He says, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's Matthew chapter 7. That's how Jesus feels about religious hypocrisy. Now, this interesting discourse given early in Jesus' ministry, proved to be very prophetic. Because we have seen a lot of hypocrisy. We have seen people do works in his name who didn't really know him. Therefore, hypocrisy in the church, while sad, is not a phenomenon which contradicts the words of Christ, for he not only spoke of hypocrisy, but hypocrisy in his own name. Try to imagine some mere man, anxious, ambitious, wanting to start a following, gathering people together, gathering them all up, just rolling in while the crowd's waiting for him, kind of like that tea party last night when they were waiting for Sarah Palin to roll in. And Jesus comes in. Here he is, Sermon on the Mount. And he says, can I have your attention? I just want you to know that many of you who call yourselves my followers will be cast into hell by me personally. Just thought you should know. Not very likely. Such chilling honesty suggests from the onset that there is more to Jesus than meets the eye. He is making it clear that regardless of terminology or sworn allegiance, true Christians have two minimum qualities. One, a personal relationship with God. Now, I know it doesn't look like he's talking about there, but here's where a Greek translation, or we're looking at an English translation of the Greek, here's where the original Greek would help us. He says, I never knew you. Now, obviously, he's God. God knows where they live. God knows them. The word to know, prognosko in Greek, referred to an intimate knowledge, referred to a relationship. Although elsewhere in Scripture, it is made clear that sinless perfection cannot be obtained in this life, Jesus is nevertheless emphasizing as well that true believers are at least on God's path. And his words here in Matthew let us in on a little secret. Those who aren't truly on the road with God can still perform mighty religious deeds, even supernatural ones at times. This is a scary and sobering thought. Still, we conclude that religious hypocrisy is not a genuine reason with which to reject the real Jesus and Jesus' real teaching. So we want to sum that up. He's defining a Christian as one who obeys God, but not on our own. We can't do it on our own. We need his forgiveness through the cross. We need the Holy Spirit coming into our heart and changing us. A personal relationship is what makes the obedience possible. A born-again Christian is one who has a personal relationship with God, and out of that relationship comes obedience. No, not sinless perfection, but you're on God's road. Our call-in toll-free number, if you'd like to weigh in or ask questions, 1-888-344-1170. Let's go to the phone lines, Paul, and we have Frank. Frank, welcome to the Bob Siegel Show.
First of all, I would question how you can get the forgiveness of somebody who's been dead for a couple of millennia, but that's a side issue. Most of the biblical scholars I talk to and read argue that Christ was not the founder of Christianity. Obviously, he's the central figure, but the founder of Christianity quite clearly was Paul.
Are you open to dialoguing about this?
I'd rather talk about...
No. We're going to talk about...
this question.
Frank,
answer
one... hold it.
Bob.
Frank, one thing at a time. You just made a state...
Look, this is a much more...
Paul, put him on hold for a second. Okay, yeah, Frank, here's the way this program works. I don't mind you disagreeing. I don't mind you asking questions. I don't mind you not liking my answers. What we do on this program is if you're going to make a statement... especially a statement on a program about Christianity and say that Jesus was not the founder of Christianity, Paul was, I am going to respond to that. There are people who are scholars who make that claim. Do you know what they base it on, Frank? Absolutely nothing. There is no ancient text in anybody's position written by any ancient Jew, written by any ancient Christian found anywhere in the canon of the church, which says that Paul started Christianity. Paul taught that he did not start Christianity. Paul taught that he was a follower of Christ. Jesus Christ not only was executed under Pontius Pilate, but Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days later. And there are historians outside of the New Testament who authenticate that. Josephus, the historian, a Jewish historian, authenticates that Christ rose from the dead. Now, I'll give you a chance to respond, Frank, but it has to be a dialogue. I don't like to put people on hold, but you can't just make a statement like that and then instead of letting me respond, jump to the next one. I'll go to another topic with you, but only after we deal with this first topic. Okay, we'll go ahead and put you back online, and we'll let you respond. Go ahead.
Well, thanks for insulting my knowledge base by suggesting I don't know who Josephus was. Josephus, by the way, refers only tangentially to Christ, and for you to accept ipso facto that Christ rose from the dead based on the accounts of several... arguably journalistic types, but if they were really journalists, they would have bothered to write these things down the same afternoon. They wouldn't have waited 30 or 40 or 60 years as in the case of John.
Okay, let me respond to that, Frank. First of all, when we're talking about a historian, they write it down after it makes history, Frank. That's why we call it history. They don't write it down the day it happens.
Well, then how come we have modern historians writing about Hiroshima and Nagasaki the same week? Why do we why don't we wait 1,000 years to make sure that that it's historical before we write these things down?
Because they lived in an age of television and radio. If you'd like, Frank, hold with me over the break, and I'm happy to continue talking with you. But we're going to take a break. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
How many times have you heard the phrase, "they're all the same," applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home? Or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work, completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, "When people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt." For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. We have Frank on the line. I want to say to Frank and to everybody listening that I'm glad Frank called. I don't mind disagreement. We're not threatened by people challenging Christianity on this show. And before I put Frank on the line, I want to make it clear that I didn't mention Josephus to insult him. He sounded very upset, like, "thank you for insulting me." He called in and made the claim that Jesus didn't really start Christianity, was not the founder of Christianity. And he said scholars believe this, as if all scholars believe that. I'm making the point that not all scholars will agree to that at all. It doesn't matter to me that somebody calls himself a scholar or even that they have a PhD. PhDs disagree with each other all the time. It is the ancient sources. So I was making the point that there are no ancient sources which say Paul invented Christianity. That is an assumption. And yes, there are people with PhDs that make that assumption. There are many people with PhDs who would not make that assumption, like F.F. Bruce, like Colin Brown, and I could go on and on and on. So, Frank, welcome back to our program. We're not trying to insult people here. We just want to have a friendly discussion.
Well, you misquoted me. What I said was that you were insulting my knowledge base by condescendingly suggesting that I didn't know who Josephus was.
Now, Frank, you heard every word I said, and I didn't once say that you didn't know who he was. I merely listed him as a source.
You implied it in your tone, but even so, you know, maybe you're willing to rely on texts that were written a couple of millennia ago that are totally devoid of any sequential dating. Now, modern scholars try to sequence them, obviously, but given the fact that we have a hard enough time figuring out precisely what happened in, the Crimean War, for heaven's sake, and that was a mere 150 years ago. Since we have a hard enough time determining that, I'm not about to rely on a bunch of documents that are, as I said, are completely devoid of dates. There's not one date from the beginning of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, with "in the beginning" to the conclusion of the New with "amen." There's not one date in the whole darn book. So for you to suggest that it's a historically reliable set of scriptures is just preposterous.
First of all, Frank, there are books in the Bible that have dates on them. Second of all, it's not always by mentioning the year. When Matthew was writing about the time Christ was born, he talked about the reign of King Herod.
I'm fully aware of that.
Okay, well, Frank,
anybody that went to Sunday school knows that.
Okay, look, Frank,
insulting my intelligence.
Frank, what you're doing, my friend, is you're making a point, and every time I counter it, you're accusing me of insulting your intelligence.
Well, by telling me, you really think I didn't know about the in the era of Herod?
I've never met you before, Frank. I've never met you before. I don't know if you've been to Sunday school or Saturday school. If you're going to make a point and the point you make doesn't actually happen to be true, if you're going to claim that there was no dating when there was dating, I'm going to respond. If you heard of Herod, that's fantastic, Frank.
Then
okay?
Why can't we even establish what year Christ, if indeed he existed, and I'll grant you he probably did, although I'm not 100% persuaded, and Christopher Hitchens is not in the least persuaded Christ exists.
Yeah, well, I hear Christopher Hitchens all the time, and I've never heard him use one single fact. Christopher Hitchens is a man that had a very negative experience with Christianity, and that's understandable.
He's an atheist, for God's sake.
That's right. He's had a negative experience with the Christians he's encountered, and he gives emotional arguments. Christopher Hitchens
is not in the least bit emotional. He's about as dry as can be.
He's very emotional when it comes to religion. I've listened to him. And you're sounding pretty emotional, Frank. Why is this so upsetting to you?
Well,
okay, so you don't believe in Jesus. That's fine, Frank. Nobody's telling you have to. Why is it upsetting you so much?
Doesn't upset me in the least.
Well, now I'm listening to your tone. I'm listening to your tone.
Do you want an answer, or do you just want to ask the question?
Well, I asked a question. You can give me an answer. Why is this upsetting you so much?
Oh, the conversation is, I wouldn't even say the conversation is upsetting me. It's annoying me, but it's not upsetting me. I'll go and enjoy the Super Bowl every bit as much as I would have if I hadn't had a conversation with you this afternoon. So it's not getting under my skin in that sense, but it is annoying to try to talk to somebody who presents himself as a former Jew, now a Christian, who is come to see the
okay,
light
Frank,
of the Lord.
Then why is that upsetting to you? Why is it upsetting that a former Jew became a Christian?
To have you lecture me about Josephus and the time of Herod as if I've never read the Bible.
Frank, buddy, if you didn't want to hear me talk to you, you didn't have to call in. Now, why did you call in? Did you want to call in and lecture me, or did you want to just have a conversation?
I'm not lecturing you. You're obviously a bright guy. I don't pretend to be brighter than you.
Okay, and Frank, I'm not pretending to be brighter than you. You sound like a nice guy, too, but you, as you said, you have been annoyed. Maybe we can just have a friendly conversation. We don't have to agree. It's cool, okay? We don't have to agree.
Well, duh. I read the Constitution. I know that we're all entitled to our opinions. Thank you very much.
Okay, well, Frank, let me at least say we agree on that, because there's a lot of people today that aren't reading the Constitution. So if you are, then I commend you. See, we found something to agree on.
Look, I hope your team wins in the Super Bowl. Okay. Have a good Sunday.
Okay,
so
take care. Well, folks, I know that was frustrating for Frank, but if you don't believe me, if you caught that in context, this show will be archived on my website tomorrow, and I encourage Frank and everybody to go back and play it. Frank called in, and he made the claim that Jesus was not the founder of Christianity. Paul was. I said he had nothing to back that up historically, and he accused me of insulting him. Every time I responded to something he said, and I had to jump in and respond because I can't let somebody just call in and give a lecture over the telephone. It's got to be a dialogue. And every time I responded to something he said, he accused me of lecturing him. And I just don't think that advanced the conversation too much. But let me say for the record, Jesus Christ is and his resurrection are one of the most well-attested facts in history. Frank was saying we can't trust documents that are several thousand years old. Well, we've thrown out all ancient history when we say something like that. We've thrown out Julius Caesar. We've thrown out the writings of Tacitus, Suetonius. By the way, Tacitus talked about Jesus as well. Jesus is a historical figure. His miracles were recorded even by people who were not Christians. But you see, the way history works is historians don't take note of it until it affects history. A Roman historian's not going to write about what in their mind is some nutcase Jewish guy that's starting a new religion. They don't care. But if it becomes a movement and starts spreading to the shores of Rome and there's riots in the streets and it's making police news, then the Romans take interest. And the first time the Romans took interest, Tacitus went and investigated, looked into the archives of Pontius Pilate that were found in the Imperial Library, found that there was indeed a man named Jesus who had been crucified and that it had been rumored that he rose from the dead. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian living in Rome, we know Josephus didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed Emperor Vespasian was the Messiah. He went and he investigated it. And Frank said something interesting that I wish I could have pursued with him if he hadn't gotten so annoyed, as he put it. He mentioned that Josephus only took a casual interest in Jesus. That's right, which shows that Josephus even more was not a Christian. That means historically that's good news. This is a non-Christian. Yes, he took only a casual interest in Jesus because what Josephus was doing was giving us a comprehensive record of the life and the reign of Pontius Pilate, and that included Jesus. There's a whole paragraph. Now, some try to dispute that passage, but it's not really properly disputable because every extant manuscript of Josephus has that passage in it on the area where they're talking about Pontius Pilate. It is not missing. But I will be right back to take more of your questions. Here's another one. Can't I just accept Christ on my deathbed? I like this one. This is one of my favorites, and I'll get to it when I return. Projects don't just happen. Good projects are a result of a team of dedicated professionals, owners, architects, and contractors striving toward a common goal. Make OMP a part of your team. If you're looking for professional, knowledgeable experience for your construction project team, Oso Miller Pacific should be your first call. For over 20 years, Mark Miller has been providing project management and constructive services throughout San Diego and Southern California. As president of Oso Miller Pacific, Mark continues this tradition of providing the most professional services in the industry to the healthcare, commercial, and government construction markets. Oso Miller Pacific provides a full range of pre-construction services, including definition of needs, design team selection, concept budget generation, and construction services. This full range of services is what sets Oso Miller Pacific apart from its competition. Visit their website at osomillerpacific.com. That's www.osomillerpacific.com or call the offices at 619-449-0633. Again, the number is 619-449-0633. Good projects don't just happen. Call Oso Miller Pacific. This is Bob Siegel inviting you to tune in for the Rick Amato Show four nights a week here on 1170 KCBQ. Rick stays on top of the issues, local and national. He also does some of the most stimulating interviews you've ever heard. That's the Rick Amato Show, Monday through Thursdays from 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. here on Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. You can also find Rick on AmatoTalk.com. Welcome back to our program, going through a variety of questions. You can reach us by phone, you can reach us by the internet. This one's from the internet. Can't I accept Christ on my deathbed? Well, you know, in the early Catholic Church, it was taught that baptism did away with the penalty of original sin, and that's why babies were baptized. If one converted to Christianity as a young adult, they too were baptized. In such cases, they were not only free from the penalty of original sin, but also any sins they had committed since then. After baptism, however, additional offenses against God had to be dealt through other means, such as confession and penance. For this reason, many young men postponed baptism until they could have their fill of sexual exploits, and then, supposedly, through baptism, they could put the sins behind them in one vast sweep. Others carried that strategy even further, postponing baptism until their deathbeds. Now, I'm not a Catholic, and I do not accept a lot of Catholic theology. I respect Catholics, but I don't accept a lot of their theology. But I do believe in forgiveness of sins, and in all fairness to Catholics, I have met many prospective converts who try similar flake-out maneuvers within the paradigm of the Protestant Church. They say, can't I accept Christ on my deathbed? College students ask me this all the time. Won't all my sins be forgiven if I accept Christ on my deathbed? Sometimes they even cite the biblical example of the thief on the cross who repented right before he died and heard Jesus promise that he would go to paradise that very day. What bothers me about this illustration is that it's disingenuous. I'm convinced that if the thief had survived, he would have served Christ for the remainder of his days. And I do not see that same kind of sincerity behind those who inquire about deathbed conversions. Theological accuracy is important to me. So is integrity when one approaches a God who knows our true motives. But I believe I came up with an effective answer to the earnest question, one that had theological consistency and integrity. Question, can't I accept Christ on my deathbed? And I go, yeah, sure. Sure, you can accept Christ on your deathbed. Assuming you die in bed. Assuming you don't die by being hit by a car or something. Oh, it's fun to see the changed expression on the student's face. Here's another question. Isn't Christianity inconsistent? It seems there are many contradictions to the Bible. Yes, it does seem that way. We must remember that the Bible was written in other languages by cultures far removed from ours. Most of these alleged contradictions stem from a misunderstanding of certain terms and phrases. For example, Jesus predicted that he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. That's Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, when he made that prediction. When we read the Passion narratives, we see that he was crucified late Friday afternoon, that he rose from the dead early on Sunday morning. It's impossible to get 3 days and three nights out of this. And I've seen many atheists refer to Jesus' prophecy as a blatant error, which completely destroys the credibility of the Bible. The solution comes with an understanding of the way ancient Jews spoke. To a Jew, any part of a day was viewed as a whole day. Describing part of a day as a day and a night may seem foreign to us, but that's because we live 2,000 years later in a completely different culture. We must realize that if the Bible did not contradict itself to the original audience it was written for, it cannot contradict itself to us. This is only one example of the many apparent Bible contradictions that melt away in the light of authentic historical interpretation. Now, here's a question that's kind of related to this, but Bob, the Old and the New Testament are very different. Isn't that a contradiction too? No, it's not, because the Old Testament predicts the New. The consistency we expect is not in the quantity of information, but in the accuracy of the facts. For example, if Susan has a vision in which God says, I love corporate worship, and Ron has a vision in which God says, I love